Lord, we're grateful for our pioneer clubs. They're meeting this evening, and we do ask that you would bless and be with them. We know that a variety of folks are gone this evening for a myriad of reasons, and so we ask, Lord, that you would minister to your people, comfort them. For those who are traveling, we pray that you would restore them to our fellowship. We particularly want to pray for Jan Vanderbolen this evening as she's recovering from her morning surgery, and ask that you would have mercy upon her, and that we could be faithful to pray for her, and that you would hear our prayers and respond so as to heal and restore her. And pray for Will, that you would strengthen him as well. Now, our God, we ask that you would be with us as we turn our attention to your word once more. We get together in the middle of the week, Lord, that we might be challenged by your word, that we could be exhorted where necessary, that we might be refreshed and encouraged. So, Lord, we pray for these things, that you would speak to us through your word and do that which is needful for our souls. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Hosea chapter 4 is where you want to be in your Bibles. Remember that the issue that is before us in this particular chapter comes right immediately in the first phrase of verse 1, where Hosea's exhortation is that the sons of Israel would listen to the word of the Lord. And we've been talking about the difficulty that they're having doing that, the irresponsibility even that they're having doing that. And of course, Hosea relates that this is the reason why there is no faithfulness or kindness or knowledge of God in the land, because the people are not listening to the word of God. And so in verse 2, you can see then how life is lived and how life goes on, and it certainly isn't pleasant. It is chaotic and dangerous. In verse 3, we remember we've talked about how God is going to judge the matter, and he's going to do so dramatically. Last week together, then we looked at the next section of Hosea 4, verses 4 through 6, and there you'll remember that Hosea is prophesying about how God is dealing with and holding accountable both people and priests alike. The priests are not declaring the word of the Lord. They are not teaching God's word as they should. But beyond that, the people aren't paying attention and they're not listening anyway. And so verse 6, the first part, God, by way of Hosea, says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." And so you begin to see a theme to what God is saying, and of course the primary issue being their lack of attention to God and to His Word. We want to look this evening then at the next section, verses 7 through 10. In verse 7, the Lord says, "The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me." Now, when God talks about the Israelites multiplying, I think He's using terminology here that we should understand as blessings coming to God's covenant people under the providence of the Lord. They're multiplying and increasing in the good things of God in every way. Their family is multiplying, their wealth is multiplying. Honor is increasing. Things are going well. And you go back to the very first evening when we began to talk in an introductory way about the book of Hosea, that this was a time historically when Israel was prospering. They are wealthy and things are going well, and they are living under a hand of God's blessing upon them. And so when God says the more they multiplied, He's talking about the more they've increased in the blessings that God is setting upon them in their lives as a people. But of course, what He's also saying here is that the more that God blessed them, the more they ignored God. He says, the more His blessings multiplied, the more they sinned against me. So that with the increase of divine blessing came the increase of ingratitude on the part of the people. Prosperity led to a certain level of presumption on the part of the people. Does that sound at all familiar? What does that sound like? It sounds like Bob Stevens, doesn't it? I mean, that guy, it sounds like Bob Stevens, who's sitting right here. That's right. And sounds like Eva, and sounds like Bob Myers, and sounds like Betty and Randy. It's human nature, is it not? That somehow, some way, that when God blesses us and when He is pleased to sovereignly set His blessing upon us and everything really is moving along so very well, it seems to be just innate within us as a people that we begin to forget God. Or we begin to take upon ourselves the credit for what is happening in our lives. And we begin to think that, we really are pretty smart, and maybe we are, but that's not the issue. And we are working hard, and maybe we are, but that's still not the issue. Or we're highly gifted, and maybe we are, but that's not the issue. Or we begin to think that we're getting what we deserve, and it's about time that this started taking place, and that all of these good things coming to us because of our lives. And this is the way the Israelites are beginning to think now. The more God blessed them, the more they ignored God. The greater the increase of wealth and honor and so on amongst the nations and amongst themselves, the more they forgot about God. And all of that, in spite of the fact that God has specifically warned them not to do this. It's from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 14. The Lord says, "Beware, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply," same terminology that Hosea is using here, "and all that you have multiplies, then your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." You see, what God by way of Moses is reminding the Israelites at that point in Deuteronomy 8 is, He says, no matter how great you become and all the issues and the conquests, when I go before you and you drive out the Canaanites and all of these people and you get settled in the land and you live in houses that you did not build and you drink water from cisterns that you did not dig and you enjoy the produce of fields that you did not plant and you increase in every possible way, remember, you are just a bunch of slaves. That's all you are. That's all you were. That's, yes. It's the same. That's right. It's the same issues of forgetting God. And then they did that at that point where what Betty is talking about, very quickly. And of course, when we're in the days of Hosea, we are generations past all of that, and they have well forgotten what God has done. And so the issues for us are the same for us today, the same as the Israelites even back then, that we must remember who we are. We must remember what Jesus is talking about in John 15 when He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, what? You can do nothing." You see, that's where we are. That's who we are. And this is our starting point. And we too would be nothing but slaves outside of God. And so He says in verse 7, "The more they multiplied, the more they sinned against me." And here is how He responds, "I will change their glory into shame." And that is simply to say that over and over and over again in the Scriptures, God never allows His grace, His sovereign mercy that He sets upon His covenant people, He never allows His kindnesses to be disregarded and abused. The proud who are blinded by prosperity will always be held accountable, and will always have to answer to the Lord for their pride. And then what we see as we look in, go on and look at verse 8, this is all particularly directed towards the priests, those who are the spiritual leaders. Look at verse 8 of Hosea 4. They feed on the sin of my people and direct their desire toward their iniquity. Perhaps you have a study note in that first phrase of verse 8 on the word sin, and you can see that it can be translated or is literally their sin offering. And I think to think of it that way is helpful. God is saying, they feed on the sin offering of my people. And that kind of statement, of course, is directed exactly to the priests. And this is what they're doing. Calvin helps us, I think, at this point with some comments that that he provides for us. He says, God had instituted sacrifices for this end, that whosoever sinned, being reminded of his guilt, might mourn for his sin, and further, that by witnessing that sad spectacle, his conscience might be more wounded. When he saw the innocent animal slain at the altar, he ought to have dreaded God's judgment. Besides, God also intended to exercise the faith of all in order that they might flee to the expiation which was to be made by the promised mediator. And at the same time, the penalty which God then laid on sinners ought to have been as a bridle to restrain them. In a word, the sacrifices had in every way, this is their object, to keep the people from being so ready or so prone to sin. Do you see what Calvin is saying? This was such an awful thing to go through and to do. It would be the idea that when you sin, you need to come to the elders and I, and you need to bring your animal sacrifice. And while you are standing there watching, I've been over this before, but we'll take that, and Bob will hold it, and Ed will. We'll take the knife and slit the throat, and John will hold the bowl. Oh, this is great after supper, isn't it? John will hold the bowl, as the blood, comes gushing out, and then he'll bring it to me, and I will, take it, branch of hyssop and dip it in the blood of the animal, and I'll sprinkle it on the altar. I'll sprinkle the blood on you, and then we'll cut up the animal and we'll lay it on the offering of burnt, the altar of burnt offering sacrifice, and burn the whole thing up. And you get to stand and watch all of this, recognizing this is happening because of your sin. And what would be your response to that? You see, Calvin is pointing out this was to kind of put the brakes on our sin. We were to look at this and recognize this animal is symbolically, and that's all it was, this animal is symbolically paying for my sin. This animal is taking upon itself symbolically, because only the Lamb of God can do this in reality, but the animal is taking symbolically upon itself that judgment that belongs to me. I ought to have, the elders come and slit my throat. It ought to be my blood that is sprinkled on the altar. It ought to be my body that is burned up on the altar of burnt offering sacrifice. And so all of that was to remind us, the people of God, of the heinousness of our sin, that sin is covered only with the shedding of blood, and it should be something that causes us to walk away from that experience and say, I don't want to do this anymore, and I don't want to live my life in such a way that requires me to keep coming back over and over and over and doing this all the time. And that's what Calvin is talking about. The issue here, though, God says they, thinking of the priests, they feed on the sin offerings of my people. I think it's a suggestion that says the priests in Hosea's day were likely acting similarly to the sons of Eli over in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Do you remember that? 1 Samuel chapter 2, starting with verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. These are the priests. These are the sons of Eli the priest. And God says they were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like exactly what Hosea is preaching in chapter 4? They were worthless men. They did not know the Lord or the custom of the priests with the people. When any man was offering a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. Thus they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest meat for roasting, as he will not take boiled meat from you, only raw." And if the man said to him, "You must surely burn the fat first, and then take as much as you desire," then he would say, "No, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men despised the offering of the Lord. Now, remember, the priests and the Levites, when they would when they were brought into the land of God's covenant promise, were not given tribal land of their own. They were given cities in all the tribes, so that these who represented God in the midst of His people were scattered amongst all of the people. And one of the ways in which they were supported, they and their families, was that they would receive a portion of certain sacrifices that the people brought to the tabernacle or later to the temple. Some people today still live off of the benevolence of God's people. And so that's why I bring my family in rags on Sunday morning, so you can see that. What these guys are doing is they are completely disregarding what was legitimately theirs under the Mosaic law. And they were ignoring, abusing the entire system of sacrifice. They were coming in wanting the best stuff, wanting it when they wanted it before it was burned on the altar of burnt offering and so on. And they were abusing all that was going on. And so notice what they said in the second phrase of verse 8, that they feed on the sin offerings of my people. We know what that means, right? But notice, and they direct their desire toward their iniquity. Now, what that means is the priests in their Levitical ministry, as well as in their ministry of the Word, which we talked about last week, remember, which was a major responsibility, even of the priesthood in the Old Testament. Their ministry was to help the people pursue righteousness before God. But they also are able to feed their family off of the sin offerings that the people bring when they sin. And so if I am a priest, and that's the situation, and I want to eat well, what am I going to do? Am I going to help you pursue righteousness and help you curb your sin so that you don't have to come as often as normal? I'm going to want you to come every single day so that I can eat like a king. You see? And this is what the priests then were doing. They direct their desire towards the people's iniquity. They want them to keep sinning. Go after it. You have to keep coming back and bring those sacrifices, and I'm going to take the best of it no matter what is required under the law of the Lord. So you see what they're doing here? A tremendous abuse of their position of ordination and their position of spiritual leadership in the covenant community of the Lord. And yet, there have always been those who are ready to profit from a so-called ministry in the religious establishment. There have always been wolves in sheep's clothing who are in positions of leadership. And this is one of the reasons why in our church, and I'm saying that in the broadest sense, just got back from Presbytery last week where we examined five different men who came before us. We try to be very careful. We try to be very careful about who these men are and where they're coming from and what they're doing and their whole sense of pursuit of the ministry, because we do not want charlatans amongst us. And yet That's the kind of priests that are leading the people in Hosea's day. Well, the question is, are the priests alone responsible for all of this disregard of God and His Word? Verse 9. And they will be like people, like priests. Now, isn't that a curious way to say it? You would expect what? Like priests, like people. Why? Because we normally think that people follow the leadership, the spiritual leadership that God is raising up and providing for them. You know, we use a similar maxim even today when we look at a child of you know, for whatever reason, to say, well, you know, like father, like son, saying the boy is simply living out what he has seen or observed or been taught by his parent, by his father. And we would normally think in those kinds of terms as well in the spiritual realm, that you would follow the spiritual leadership that God has given to you, and it ought to be like priests, like people. And when you look at verse 8, you'll say, well, no wonder they're in big trouble. But God turns that around, and He says it's like people, like priests. I think the point being, as one commentator pointed out, sometimes God gives the people the leaders they deserve. So you have the leader that you deserve. I take no further responsibility for this. I don't want to hear any more complaints. In this case, and it goes back to what we were talking about last week, remember in verses 4, 5, and 6, that the holding accountable of Israel at this point is going back and forth very fluidly between people and priests and people. And we're at this point then where the people in verse 7 are in sin. Verse 8, it's the priests who are in sin. Verse 9, people, priests. It's all pretty much the same, and they're all going to be held accountable. So, God says, as He goes on, I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. And that's language that is being used there that carries the sense of just reward. It's language that suggests a possible relationship between actions and consequences. Is that a novel thought? That too is a standard truth in the Scriptures. There is indeed a relationship between actions and consequences before God. And so you have it said very directly, very clearly in a place like Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Is death. And He talks about that in terms of the wages of sin. The point being, this is what I've purchased by the way that I've lived my life. This is what I am buying. This is what I deserve. This is what I get. This is the consequence of how I've lived my life. This is what I have earned. I haven't earned heaven. I've earned death because of my sin. The wages of sin. There is indeed consequences to our actions. And we're seeing that in this statement again. And then verse 10. He says, and they will eat, but not have enough. They will play the harlot, but not increase. They will eat, but not have enough. That's language that comes very similar to language out of the book of Haggai, who was a post-exilic prophet. Hosea is a pre-exilic prophet. He's preaching before the great exile of Israel, and Haggai is preaching subsequent to the return from the great exile of Israel and Judah, and yet they're saying the same thing, except some 70 to 100 years difference.
And when she admitted what she'd done wrong,
Well, that sounds like Peter Marshall, but what we're talking about here is the idea that the people are seeking to increase and have even at this point their most basic needs met, but because of their sin, that isn't going to happen. And see how quickly we have moved in this short period of time, where verse 7 talks about the more they multiply, the more they increase, the more they are blessed by God. In their sin, God begins to remove that from them, which is what he's talking about at this point. And so they're not going to have enough. And the reason, as he puts it in graphic language here, is they will play the harlot, but not increase. And remember, we've talked about that particularly in terms of a spiritual sense of compromising a relationship with the Lord, and perhaps it has some reference to participation in the Canaanite fertility rites. But the implication seems to be from the first part of verse 7 that as the Lord blessed them, they just ignored God, that perhaps they have attributed their prosperity to idols rather than God. We've seen that suggested earlier in Hosea, I think chapter 2 was making that kind of suggestion. But God is not going to, under such circumstances, allow His sovereign divine prosperity to continue as long as He is ignored in this sort of a way. And so this really brings us to the ultimate issue of this section of Hosea 4. What is that? What is the ultimate issue here? Does it not go to the very last part of verse 10? Because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. God is a non-issue. God is irrelevant in their lives. God is of no consequence to them. They have no concern for the Lord. And I would say to you from the Scriptures, this is surely the foundation for all evil and sin ultimately, is because we turn our backs upon God. We do that for a variety of reasons and in a myriad of ways. But the bottom line is we stop giving heed to God when we disobey. The corollary to this would be the second phrase in Isaiah 53:6 that says, "Each of us has turned to his own way." Is that not the opposite then of this, but the same matter? We've stopped giving heed to the Lord, and we have turned unto our own way. And the question is God going to honor that even amongst his covenant people? No, he is not. And so remember where we are here. This whole issue in this section. Why is it that the more God blesses them, the more they disregard Him and sin against Him? Why? Because they've stopped giving heed to the Lord. Why is it that God comes to them as His covenant people and changes their glory into shame? Because they've stopped giving heed to the Lord. Why is it that they have spiritual leaders who are abusing the issues of the faith delivered by God to His people and are not fulfilling faithfully their ministry and are helping the people? They're facilitating the people in their sin rather than helping them pursue righteousness. It's all because they stopped giving heed to the Lord. Why is it? I'm in verse 9 now. Let me go through this. I'm in verse 9 now. Why is it that God is going to punish them for their ways? And why is it that there are going to be consequences for their actions? Why is it that they eat and don't have enough? Why is it that they do not increase at this point as they play the spiritual harlot? You see, it all comes back to the issue that they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. And well, where does that come from? We go back to verse 1. Walk back through this again. Verse 1, listen to the word of the Lord. The last part of that verse. the knowledge of God. There is no knowledge of God in the land. Look at the first part of verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Here in verse 10, they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. And then, as we'll see next time together, you look at verse 14, the latter part, the people without understanding are ruined. You see how in every section in this chapter, there is a statement associated with the fact that the people are disregarding God, they have stopped giving heed to them, and it all comes down to the issue, they are not listening to the word of the Lord. Now, do I have to say anything more about that for you and for me in my life, in our lives? All of the issues of unrighteousness that flow forth from our lives all comes back to these very issues. And this is why the ministry of the Word of God is at the heart of our spiritual lives, or at least it certainly needs to be. This is why the proclamation of the Scriptures is at the heart of our corporate times of worship. It's why we get together on a midweek evening like this and we spend time talking about the Scriptures and looking to the Scriptures. This is why on a daily basis, as individuals or as families or however you wish to approach that, we need to be spending time in the Scriptures, lest all of these things come about for us in our lives because we are just like them. Remember, I've reminded you that King Solomon has said, there is nothing new under the sun. And we are a people, in spite of our modern ways, we are a people who have a spiritual nature that is exactly like these people of Israel long ago. And if we neglect the Word of God, if we stop giving heed to the Lord, then here is what is going to happen in our nation, in our culture, in our society, in our city, in our church, in our homes, and in your lives. Let's pray together. That's true. But let's pray, shall we?
And he's punished just like we've punished our children.
Let's.
He has to punish us and get us in line with him.
Okay, let's pray, shall we? Our God, we thank you that you've given us your word this evening. And Lord, you have exhorted us once again from it that we need to be paying attention. And if we are to be people of God, then we must be people of the Word. And so we pray that you would help us with that, that we would not neglect this spiritual discipline in our lives. We ask, Lord God, that as we pursue this discipline before you, that you will bring us to further growth and we will increase in our knowledge of you and in our pursuit of righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would give us men to lead us in that kind of a direction. We pray that the men you have given us would be faithful to that task. And we pray that as a people and as a church, we might move towards the righteousness of Christ because we do pay attention to God and your word. So help us then for the rest of this week, Lord, that we might recommit ourselves to such things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you all.